Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message. I have a little bit of a love-hate relationship with the study of theology. At times, the depth of the study of God brings me amazement, adoration, excitement. It can even bring me to my knees. But there are also times, especially this week, where the pain in this world and the immensity of who God is, it can bring us doubt. It can bring us frustration. And even at times, it can lead us to despair. Romans 11, 34 and 36 says, "For who can know the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? For from him and to him and through him are all things." God is a big God. I attended the Free Lutheran Bible College for 2 years after high school, and it was a time that really strengthened my faith. We were in the Word from 8 to noon, Monday to Friday, and I learn to read God's word as a whole, how it all points to the cross, not just picking and choosing little parts that I liked. And I learned about doctrine, how it can be organized to describe a God who is otherwise described as indescribable. But there were many times in my 2 years and seasons in my life now where the immensity of who God is brings me frustration. God is so big. How can I be sure that I know the right details about a God who says he's incomprehensible? How can I stand up here and say I'm preaching from the Word of God when I'm a sinful, broken human being? The message today is titled Simple Faith, Putting Your Trust in a Big God. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look in your word today, that you would encourage our hearts, that you remind us who we are in you, and that you would draw us to yourself. In your name I pray, amen. Our text today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. I invite you to turn there with me. Says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." All throughout the Gospels, and especially through Mark, we see people referring to Jesus as rabbi, teacher. Everyone there knew he was someone to be taken seriously. And even if you didn't agree that he was the Son of God, people knew that he was someone who spoke with authority. He was someone to be taken seriously. And at this point, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus had already fed the 5,000, the deaf man, walked on water, cast out demons, brought a little girl back to life, and had numerous conversations with the spiritual leaders of the day. And just in the chapter before, Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Now, as Jesus is having another important discussion, I assume, with Pharisees and other listeners, his disciples, crowding close, trying to bring children up to him, and the disciples, they rebuke these people. They say, "Send the children away. Can't you see that Jesus, he's telling important things right now? We don't want to distract what the adults are trying to learn in the room." It sounds a lot like a lot of the American church today. But Jesus responds to the disciples' rebuke, not by affirming them, not by sending the children away so the youth pastor can dumb it down for them, but by saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. To hinder is to prevent someone that's supposed to be there. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not enter the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Can you imagine the disciples' reaction to this? We see them throughout the Gospels hearing Jesus' parables, being so confused. Can you repeat this? Can you say this a different way? No one understands. No one fully gets what Jesus is saying except a few. And yet Jesus says, you need to come to me like a child. And the disciples must have thought, how could a child understand what we are struggling so hard to comprehend that you're telling us, Lord? How could a child know better? We make our faith pretty complicated sometimes. The disciples must have been shocked to hear about childlike faith. But would you be? Jesus said, blessed are here those who hear the word of the Lord and do it and believe it. When the God of the universe speaks, we need to listen. In simple, childlike faith, as Jesus is saying, even when it doesn't make full sense. We see this all throughout Scripture. God speaking to people, and even though they don't have the complete picture or it's confusing, they trust him because they know that God is big and he is in control. Pastor and writer Paul David Tripp said this, God reveals in his words, in his word, all the things that you need to know. But he does not tell you all the things that could be known. In Genesis, God appears to Abraham at the age of 99 years old. And he tells him, you're going to be the father of many nations. Your descendants will outnumber the sand on the seashore and the stars in heaven. And it takes a while, but Abraham believes him, and it happens. We come to the story of Moses, and he's running away from Egypt after he kills a man. And God appears to him in a burning bush, tells him to go to the most powerful king in all the world at that time, and tells him to let the people go free. And Moses, you know, he argues a bit, but eventually he believes God, and the people go free. And again, when it looks like they're in trouble and they come to a huge Red Sea, what happens? God just tells the Red Sea to part, and the people walk through, and the Egyptians are swallowed up. God tells Mary that she's going to have a son. She's a virgin. She's never been with anyone. And Jesus, Emmanuel, is born. Jesus tells Peter and Andrew to get out of the boat. Leave everything you've ever known. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they get out of the boat. Jesus tells his disciples, feed the 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And how many of the people were fed that day? All of them. Take God at his word. And when the thief on the cross asked Jesus to remember him when he's in paradise, Jesus says, truly this day you will be with me. And do we have any doubt where that thief is today but worshiping before the throne of God? And God says to you and to me, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We need to take God at his word in simple faith. There's been many periods in my life where I'm so obsessed with knowing correct doctrine and trying to defend my faith to convince others, no, this is what the Bible is really saying. But pursuit of knowledge of God in and of itself can become a form of self-righteousness, trying to save ourselves. If we just know enough, if I could just wrap my mind around this part of God, If I could just find a book that better explains this thing that is driving me crazy, then my faith will be secure. That's what I can rely on. In James chapter 2:19, James says that you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe in God. Satan knew scripture well and quoted it to Jesus as he was tempting him in the wilderness. And God calls him the father of lies. The Pharisees knew scripture backward and forward, far beyond what we sitting here know today. And Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. In the last day, it says in scripture that many will come to the Lord saying, Lord, do you not see all the things we did in your name? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. The difference between the Pharisees and these people on the last day are not that we have. The difference between these people and between us, believers in Christ, is not that we have memorized more passages of the Word of God than them. It's that we believe and the Word became flesh. That is the difference. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures to find life, but I tell you, all the scriptures point to me. All the scriptures point to me. Writer and lawyer Bob Goff, one of my favorite authors, and one of my favorite books, Love Does, he said this: when you trust somebody, you don't need to know everything. Isn't that true? You have a friend or a sibling or your spouse. When you trust them, you don't need to know all the details. You trust them. And when it comes to childlike faith, think with me of the example of a mother or father standing before a child with arms outstretched, saying, come here, let me pick you up. That child doesn't stare back at the father and mother and ponder, I know your 35 years of existence. I know everything that you have done. I know what you think about everything. I know how you relate to all the people in your life. I've seen how you've raised me for these 3 years, and so yes, I will let you pick me up. No. The child runs into the arms of a father and mother because they know that they love them, and it's mom or dad. And we believe in God because he is our God, and because we know that he loves us. Not because we know so much, not because we're so smart, but because we know his love. In a 1962 lecture that the late theologian Karl Barth gave, there was a student after the lecture in a Q&A session that came up with a wise question. Thought I'll stump him with this one. He said, Mr. Karl Barth, can you summarize your whole life's work of theology in one sentence? And I'm guessing, you know, he looked over to his friends and they were all smirking at him. Yeah, you got him. He can't get this one. But Barth calmly responded, yes, I can. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that awesome? In 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think back to when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Did you catch that in verse 30? Christ has become wisdom for us. We boast only in the Lord, not in the depth of our knowledge, not in how much we know. We boast only in Jesus. When you get to heaven's gate someday, some of us that could be tomorrow, we don't know. For some of us, it could be 50 years from now. When you get there, there's not going to be a 10-page test on your theology that you need to answer perfectly to get into heaven. Because if the God who says no one can comprehend him gives you a comprehensive exam on himself, you're going to fail and go to hell. But do we have simple faith in the love of Jesus, who died for you and for me on the cross? The old hymn says it so well. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. What a simple promise from a big God. When I was growing up, we loved going to my grandparents' house. They lived on a little hobby farm just outside of Minneapolis. And so as kids, we began to call them Grandma and Grandpa on the farm. Mom, Dad, can we go to Grandma and Grandpa on the farm's house today? Is Grandma on the farm making her great blueberry muffins? Is Grandpa on the farm coming on a hiking trip with us? What a great name. But as a young kid, some parts about my grandpa on the farm confused me. I didn't know what it was then, but now I know it's called a dry sense of humor. But he would come up to me as a little kid and say, Alex, do you know that I was born at a very young age? And I would smile at him and kind of run away, go play with my friends again. And he would always say, Alex, when I first got married, I was 6'10". I messed up his joke. Oh, he'd be mad. Okay, let me restart. I used to be 6'10", but then I got married and settled down. That's what it is. And I would think, well, I know people get shorter as they get older, but that's pretty tall, Grandpa. You're only like 6'3". And the one that he got me with the most was, he said, my first job was as an elevator boy, but it was too up and down, so I quit. And I honestly thought he worked as an elevator boy a long time. But it was hard to know what was fully true about Grandpa on the farm. But there were certain things that I did know. I knew that he loved me. I knew he was kind. I knew he would read me stories. I knew he would take me out for a ride on the pony in the pasture and show me the goats and the lambs in the barn. And every once in a while, he would even come play basketball with me and had a pretty good Kareem hook shot, just like that. My favorite memory with him was on my 14th birthday. My dad took me on a becoming a man trip, and I was so excited for it. We were going to go to a cabin, and we were going to make s'mores and drink tons of energy drinks and stay up super late into the night playing board games and go hiking and sit by the lake, and I was so excited. And I thought, okay, we'll get there, and first I have to listen to his, you know, words of wisdom. You know, I'm sure he's going to tell me something important I need to listen to. And he did. He took me out to the lake first things first. And he told me his wisdom, and I thought, okay, now it's time for the cabin. But instead, he handed me a map, and he said, I'm driving to the cabin. Meet me there. And at first, I was a little, okay. But then, oh yeah, I'm 14 now. This is a man trip. I got this. I'll see you there. And I walked 100 yards down the trail, and right around the corner was Grandpa on the farm's smiling face. And he walked with me and imparted to me wisdom that I'll carry the rest of my life. One morning, my junior year of high school, my parents woke my brother and I up, say they had to go to the hospital. Grandpa had a heart attack. And we prayed all day long. Reminds me of Monday. We prayed and prayed, but he passed away on Good Friday, 2013. You don't really think about what your grandpa does for a job when you're a kid. And I hadn't really given it much thought. But I knew he worked at the old chapel building that seemed like a far ways away from my house. And we spent a lot of time there that next week because that's where the funeral was going to be. And that's where my grandpa worked. He was the dean of the seminary I came to find. And I had all these adults all throughout the week coming up to me saying, oh, hello, Dr. Munseth was such a great man. Do you know of the books that he wrote and the classes that he taught? He went overseas to help start a seminary, and he did this for me when I was going through seminary. And all of these things, and I was overwhelmed. I'd never heard of any of them. And I felt kind of ashamed. I felt like, man, I never even knew him. I wasted my time. The day of the funeral came, and we were in that building again, all gathered in his office, which is right next to the chapel where the funeral would be held. And my whole family was there. They had 6 kids and about 30 grandkids. And I had never been in his office before, and it was kind of a surreal thing for me. And I was looking around the room as people were praying, seeing all these books on the shelves and plaques on the walls, feeling again that sense of shame, like, man, what was I doing? I never took the time to really know my grandpa. As my eyes came across the room to his desk, right at his computer screen, there was a picture right next to it of him and me on that hike 2 years before. And I knew that my grandpa, he loved me. Even though I didn't know everything about him, he loved me. And that's what mattered. And we have a big God that it is impossible to know all the things about. But what we need to focus on, what we need to set our gaze towards, is the cross and the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. God wrote each one of your days in a book. He took the time to plan your whole life out. Because he loves you so much and wants to know you and be in relationship with you. And that is our only starting point. That is our only security in our faith. That is our only thing that we can rely on. That is the essence of simple faith. Knowing the love of the Father and what he's done for you and for me. I want to close today with a message for my good friend Noah, who passed away this Tuesday. Loved that guy. And he had a big heart for Jesus. And he graduated from high school this past spring, and he made a video about it. And the theme of his video was God is love. And I just want to play a quick clip from that video we can listen to as we close.
1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them.
For us. Noah knew that love, and he's seeing Jesus' face in all his glory. I can only imagine. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much, that you poured out your love for us on the cross. Help us to rest in simple faith and trust. And that promise, no matter what life brings to us, Lord, no matter what comes our way, we can rest in the fact that you are God and you love us so much. In your name we pray. Amen.